O Lord God, you have promised to be with us, to speak to us. And really, this is what we need because we've come from the world and some of the world clings to us. So again, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth, by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're beginning a new series in the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bible, you can open up to the book of Jonah. It's a minor prophet. We're not unfamiliar with the minor prophets. We've looked at a few minor prophets recently, most recently Habakkuk. So before Habakkuk, you will find Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I'm going to start by reading the first three verses of Jonah 1. And then in a few minutes, we'll read all the way to verse 16. And we're going to save verse 17 for next week. Jonah 1, 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. When my dad was on a Navy ship during World War II, he was overwhelmed with a desire. He was a fairly new Christian, and he was overwhelmed with a desire to return to the Philippines as a missionary one day. So he was in the Philippines on a Navy ship, and he had this desire to return to the Philippines as a missionary once he got out of the Navy, got some training, and was able to go back. So he sent a letter to his first wife. His first wife is Dorothy. He sent a letter back to her in Michigan telling her that just that. In the meantime, Dorothy was in Michigan, and she also felt a call to the mission field. She had been attending a missions conference, and so she sent him a letter saying that she thinks they should go to the mission field. Those letters crossed in the mail. They saw it, when they put all that together, they saw it as a definite leading of the Spirit to go. But unlike Jonah, who ran the other way when God said go to Nineveh, they packed up their three kids, my much older half-siblings, packed them up and sailed through the Panama Canal, because there were no planes going to the Philippines at the time. They sailed to a faraway land. And for 20 years, from 1948 to close to 20 years, 1966, 67, for almost 20 years, they had a fruitful ministry. And then Dorothy was diagnosed with cancer, and she died. But although it was a setback, it didn't end the ministry. The ministry was fruitful, so the family stayed on. And not long after that, my father married my mother-to-be. And then the mission fired him. There was an unwritten rule, and it's the mid-60s, you understand, that missionaries were not to marry the nationals in the country that they were serving in. So unbeknownst to him, this led them to release him from the ministry. The family had to leave a beloved, fruitful ministry. Now, not many years later, that mission board changed the outdated policy, and there was reconciliation between my father and the mission board. But that's not the point. The point is this. Dad was obedient to the call to go to the Philippines. And as he went, there was a growing, fruitful ministry. And then the door was slammed shut. Can you imagine the difficulty? What would happen to the work? what would happen to these churches and these people. After leaving the Philippines, Dad and Mom went to Michigan for a little while, then Puerto Rico for a little while, and then to Hawaii for another almost 20 years. And when he retired from HBC in 1989, he was asked to go to Thailand. And this is the interesting part. You know who asked? It was the students that he had taught in the Philippines in the 50s and 60s who are now missionaries in Thailand. You see, although the door was shut and he had to leave against his desire to stay in the Philippines, the work didn't end. You see, the work, although it was his work, it was God's work above that. And God will build His church. The work doesn't stop. God sovereignly builds His church with or without us. That's what God does. He sends His people. He moves them around. He gives. He takes away. Blessed be God who, no matter what, does as He pleases. Builds His church. And I tell you that story because in our text, Jonah is called to missions and he doesn't go, and yet the church is built. I don't know how you feel about the church in the Old Testament, but you understand we're talking about converts to God. The God Jehovah takes place with a reluctant missionary or a willing missionary. God does as He pleases, whether there is cooperation or not, whether the door is open or whether the door is slammed shut, God builds His church. And sometimes God leaves us to our own way in rebellion. And He says, okay, you're not going to go. I'm going to use somebody else. Sometimes He changes us so that we stop resisting. Or sometimes He smashes our resistance. And the very thing we said we would never do is the very thing we end up doing and loving. Whatever the case, the purposes of God stand. God does as He pleases. God builds His church. Even if a missionary is removed, even if a missionary dies, even if a missionary refuses to go, God will do as He pleases. That's one of the main things that we're going to see in Jonah chapter 1. Usually, when you hear the story of Jonah, it's followed up by the story of Jonah and the whale. Or Jonah, better. Jonah and the big fish, because we don't know if it was a whale or not. But Lord willing, what we want to see more clearly, that this true story included for us in the inerrant, infallible Word of God is for our good, and it's about God. It's not about a big fish. It's about our big God, our God who does as He pleases. So the prophet Jonah is the main character and probably the writer of the book. But Jonah first appears in the scripture in 2 Kings 14. I'm going to read a section there because it's little known. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen as I read it in a second. But our main focus is going to be in Jonah 1. But in 2 Kings 14, we have the end of the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha dies in 2 Kings 13. Elijah is swept into heaven on a chariot of fire. Elisha, who follows him, his death is recorded just one chapter before Jonah is introduced. Now, compared to the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, we know very little about Jonah. All we know is what are found in these five verses in 2 Kings 14 and then in the book of Jonah. Sinclair Ferguson has written a little book called Man Overboard, and in that book he mentions a Jewish legend that says that speculates that Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath. How cool would that be, right? The widow of Zarephath, her son died, and Elijah brings him back to life. And the Jewish tradition says he's raised back to life for this purpose. That may or may not be true. Maybe one day we'll find out if that's true. But what is true is what is recorded for us in the Holy Bible. What we have in God's Word is not legend. It's not fable. It is holy truth. God's word given to us. So I'm going to read this section in 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 27, and we're going to get some backstory, some true backstory about the prophet Jonah. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 27. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So this is the Jeroboam he's probably named after. There's Jeroboam the first, and then this is Jeroboam the second. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Joash is the second, and Nebat is the first, who made Israel sin. He's the one that built idols in Samaria, in the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse 25, Jeroboam the second restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So this is where we're introduced to Jonah. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And the Lord did not say that he would blot. And the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Jonah is a prophet of God who serves the northern kingdom of Israel. You might remember that in Israel's history, there was a division. The kings who were of the line of David stayed in the south where Jerusalem is. And they had two tribes there, and then ten tribes went up north. And so you have Jerusalem in the south, and you have Samaria in the north, or you have Judah in the south, and you have Israel in the north. And although most of the kings were wicked, Judah in the south, because they were from the line of David, there were some good kings. So anytime you read about a good king, you'll know it's from Judah. But all the kings in the north were wicked, every single one of them. And Israel followed the wickedness of Jeroboam the first, making and worshiping idols. And that continued for hundreds of years until their demise. But this story happens kind of right in the middle of that wickedness. And Jonah is sent by God to this northern kingdom, this wicked kingdom of Israel, to give them news of mercy. And that's what these verses are about. Jonah tells them that God saw their weakness. God saw their distress. No one was there to help them. And despite their wickedness and despite their wicked king, Jeroboam the second would deliver them by the power of God. This is God's mercy for sinners, and another theme of the book of Jonah. Verse 25 says, their borders are restored. That's mercy to a wicked nation. Verse 27, he saved them by the hand, that's he, God, saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So Jonah gets to deliver this message of mercy in time of need. A message of mercy despite the sin of the people. And maybe for Jonah, this was a pleasant task. I get to tell them good news. Who knows what Jonah was going through? If you judge by what happened to Elijah, there could have been quite a difficulty with the ruling king. But we're not told any of that. But anytime you have a message of mercy and grace, it's more of a pleasant task than what he's asked to do next. He has this new assignment, and that's what we read about in the book of Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Proclaim a message of judgment. This is no longer God's people. This is to a heathen nation. Enemies of God. Enemies of God's people. And God wants Jonah to deliver a message of judgment. That God is against you. But Jonah doesn't go. He heads in the opposite direction. God says, Jonah, go north and east. And Jonah goes south and west, or west to Joppa, and then south to flee to Tarshish, which is a faraway place. God says, arise. That's what verse 1 says, arise. And instead, what the text repeats about Jonah doing is he goes down. He goes down. He goes down. Literally, verse 3, he goes down to Joppa, down into the ship. Verse 5, down. He lays down after he had gone down to the lowest part of the ship. So literally, Jonah is going down, down, down. And then figuratively, Jonah is running from God. He's going down in disobedience. And that's going to be our first point, Jonah's disobedience. The second point will be about Jonah's peace, but not peace with God. It's going to be his peace with sin. And then the third point is Jonah's God. Jonah's God. So let's go back to Jonah now, and I'm going to read the first 16 verses. And like I said earlier, we're going to save verse 17 for a future sermon probably next week. Jonah 1, 1 through 16. Again, there are atheists who would say, look at the book of Jonah. I mean, what a joke. The Bible can't be true. And this is what they point to. But that's their worldview that clouds out the truth that God does as He pleases. God is bigger than us. And I don't usually use the word bigger, but big fish and big God just kind of fit together. Our God is not limited by size. It's not like, you know, He's bigger than the Empire State Building or something like that. God is great. He's larger than life. He's big. So here is a true story from the true Word of God given to us so that we might believe in the Maker of the sea and the dry land, the God of heaven. So Jonah 1, 1 through 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his little g god, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Verse 9, so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will be calm before you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Verse 14, therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Point number one is Jonah's disobedience. So of all people you would expect to obey God, it would be a prophet of God. Maybe Jeroboam would be disobedient to God. Maybe the people in Jeroboam's court would be disobedient to God. But Jonah, who would have expected Jonah to blatantly rebel against the God that he served. Who would have expected this? Probably nobody, not even Jonah. He communed with God. He had special privileges. God spoke to him. So what happened? And he didn't want to go. And we know why. Although we're not told at first, you could speculate at this point, if that's all you know, chapter 1. Oh, it's Nineveh. They're a wicked city. He doesn't want to go there. It's God's enemies. He doesn't want to go there. It might risk his life. But chapter 4 tells us, in a dialogue with God, why Jonah doesn't want to go. Look at Jonah 4:2. It's maybe one page you have to turn, maybe not even that. Jonah 4:2. I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. His message was one of judgment, but Jonah knew the mercy and grace of God. He knew that mercy and justice and kindness would prevail. Justice because their sins would be removed from them by God. Ah, yes, we're getting to the point. Maybe I'm skipping ahead to the future. But what we are to see there is the merciful God of the Old Testament demonstrates His greatest grace and mercy in sending Jesus Christ, one greater than Jonah, who will not be 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, and we haven't even gotten there, but will spend 3 days and three nights in the earth, in a tomb. He didn't want to go because he knew that God was gracious. Maybe just like He let Jeroboam the second get away with his sins. Maybe he's going to let Nineveh get away with their sins. And I'm not really for that. Jonah 4:2 tells us why. But right now, back in chapter 1, this is the message of judgment. When God announces judgment, it's often mercy that follows, and Jonah didn't want that. So how did a prophet get to that point of blatant disobedience? The same way we do. We let ourselves drift away, and before we know it, we're doing things that we never thought we would do. We're acting wickedly in ways that we just never thought would be part of our lives. We find ourselves doing that. We wonder, how did I drift so far? And we think about that word drift, and it's perfect for the setting in Jonah because God hurls a storm and then it gets worse. And then when Jonah says, throw me in, they say, no, we're going to row to shore. It gets even worse. Right? It was bad, worse, and worse. Right? You follow the pattern there. Just getting worse and worse and worse. Drift happens to Jonah. Drift happens to us. It's what the writer of Hebrews talks about in Hebrews chapter 2. And we weren't too many Sundays ago in Hebrews chapter 2 on a Sunday night in our Hebrews series, evening series. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And the more earnest heed to the things we have heard are the things about God, the things that we hear on Sunday, the things that should fill our minds as we read our Bibles throughout the week. But instead, we fill our minds with all kinds of voices from news stations and from TV ads and from our social media and you name it. I'm not saying I don't do that. I do, and I see the problem. Because we start to drift in that direction. Sunday is a beautiful day for a check on that. Jonah demonstrates this drift by actually drifting away in a boat. A storm hurled by God at him. And his idea is, I'm going to get away from the presence of the Lord. If you turn on your favorite radio station here in town, it comes in really clear. Drive out to Waianae, and before you know it, you can't hear it. It's so staticky and, you know, broken up. Maybe that's what Jonah was thinking. If I could just get far enough away, I won't have to hear that voice of God calling me to go where I don't want to go. Jonah knew that God was omnipresent. But you see, when we're letting these other voices speak into us, we think we can run from the presence of God. People stay away from church for that very reason. They want to run away from the voice of God. But God is omnipresent. It's not like Jonah didn't know Psalm 139. It's a popular psalm now. It was probably popular back in Jonah's day. David wrote this in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." How silly to run from God. But maybe, and this is something else that we might feel at times, maybe that drift was so far already that we just feel we need to keep going. Like you watch half a movie and halfway through you're like, "This is so boring, why am I watching this?" But you're already in halfway, you're like, "Oh, I'm just going to finish it." And maybe that's what he was doing. You know, I'm too far away. We do that. We drift. And we get so far away. Our prayers are cold. Our Bible reading is boring to us. You know, "I already read this. I already know this story. I know these words." And we'd rather just be with other friends, other co-workers, other groups of people that we feel really know us better. And they're doing things that I feel like I should be doing. It's been said before, and it's worth saying again. It's not a proverb, but I'm sure you can find proverbs that say very similar things. If you're digging yourself into a hole, stop digging. If you're drifting away from the Lord, come back. Come back to His Word. Come back to prayer. Come back to church. Your prayers are cold. Ask the Lord to warm them. Your Bible reading is boring. Ask the Lord to make it alive. You hate the people of God, pray that you would be drawn to the household of God's people. It takes humility. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. It takes courage. It takes divine intervention. It takes friendly intervention. Don't refuse the help that is available to you. Don't flee from the presence of God, going your own way. That's an application to be drawn from the text. But let's get back to Jonah. Point number one is very obvious. Jonah's disobedience. God says go, and Jonah goes the other way. He says no. The next point is Jonah's peace. Now, this is not the right kind of peace. This is Jonah at peace in his rebellion. What is he doing? He's sleeping. Maybe he's exhausted. After all, Proverbs 13:15 says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." The way of the transgressor is hard. Why do we always feel like we're stumbling on a rocky path or running into a thorn bush? Because the way of the transgressor is hard. But maybe there's more to it than that. Maybe Jonah thinks that he's succeeded in his sin. I mean, he made it to Joppa, and that was already probably a day's journey, a day or more's journey. And he got there successfully. And sometimes we see that as God's blessing. I'm successful. He made it on the boat. He paid the fare. Everything's going my way. So far, so good. Things are falling into place. Well, maybe God didn't want me to go to Nineveh after all. This is great. I'm just going to go take a nap. So he does. And he's fast asleep, he's at peace, while the rest of the boat is in turmoil. Contrary to what someone in sin might tell you, he doesn't bear his sin alone. His sin doesn't only affect him. It affects the whole crew. There's another application there, because we think that our sins don't affect others, and we're at peace, and we're successful, and you know, things are going our way, but there are others who are damaged by our sins. There are others who are in a worried state because of where they see us going in our sins. But instead of truth leading us to repentance, we follow our emotions. Emotions and feelings become the determining factor in what is right and true. True story. I've had an adulterer tell me while he's committing adultery that he's never been closer to God in his life. What can that be? Emotions, feelings, has nothing to do with the Word of God. Has nothing to do with truth. It happens because we trust our emotions. Dear church, our emotions are fallible. Our feelings lead us astray. Our feelings are fallen. It may or may not be popular to say this phrase anymore. I think it's from an old song. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? That infects the church. We say with all confidence that, well, I've had this feeling, and that's reality. And so you forge ahead based on a reality that you've determined through your feelings, or your success, or your satisfaction. But look at Jonah. He's comfy, and he's satisfied, and he's been successful in getting this boat to Tarshish, but he's running from God. Jonah was following his desires. And the world says, and go to the world if you want to hear this, because you won't find it in the Word. The world will tell you this, your greatest need is to have your desires met. Jonah, if you don't feel like going, you shouldn't go. You do you, Jonah. Go to Tarshish. Yeah, maybe it's nicer there. God says your greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. God's message is very different from the message of the world, and sometimes we get that all crossed up. The only place to meet our greatest needs, dear congregation, is in Christ. We carry around so much baggage of discontent that we find ourselves just kind of lost in a mess of feelings and emotions and desires. So if you look at this morning's Puritan prayer, about halfway down, there's a prayer there. And I'm always grateful for the insight of the Puritans. So you don't have to use these words, but our prayer should have some of this thought in it. May my cry always be, only Jesus. Only Jesus. In Him is freedom from condemnation, fullness in His righteousness, eternal vitality in His given life, indissoluble union in fellowship with Him. In Him, I have all that I can hold. Enlarge me to take in more of Christ, not more of the world. All the voices that speak into our lives, I've already mentioned, you know, the radio, TV, movies, books, newspaper, posts on social media, friends, family, coworkers, strangers that we just happen to strike up a conversation with, headlines at the checkout, ads that we can't block or avoid. With all of those voices speaking into our lives, where are we going to find truth? Lord, give us understanding and discernment and draw our hearts to what is true and beneficial and will help us develop more of a longing for God so that we might find our greatest satisfaction in Him. Jonah's at peace, but he's not at peace with God. And that's a very dangerous place to be, especially if God leaves you in your sin and allows you to feel that peace in things of this world and in your sin. But for Jonah, his rebellion was about to be squashed. And how thankful we are when the Lord takes us out of a miry pit and places our feet on the rock, Jesus Christ, gives us a new song, puts it in our mouth, even prays to our God. He sets our sights on what we should be looking at rather than, I'm stuck in the mud. Jonah's rebellion was about to be revealed. So far we've seen Jonah's disobedience against God, Jonah's peace in sin. Now meet Jonah's God. This is our third point, Jonah's God. The mariners have their own God that they're crying out to, but to no avail. When they find Jonah sleeping, they want him to join their prayer meeting. Who is your God? Pray to him. Maybe he can do something. So Jonah gets up, it seems, and they've determined by casting lots that the storm is his fault, verse 7. And they just barrage him with these questions. Look at verse 8. Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What have you done? That kind of idea. It's an exclamation more than a point. What have you done? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you? And when Jonah answers the question, Jonah reveals what he knows about God. He gives them theology in a sense. Verse 9, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God. Maybe you've heard of him. He's the one that parted the Red Sea, the one that knocked down the walls of Jericho. He's done all of that. I'm a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea, where we are, and the dry land, where you want to be. In answering their question, he introduces them to the one true God. They were already afraid of the storm, it says in verse 5. Now in verse 10, they have an added fear, where it says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now what? Throw me in, says Jonah. But what did they do? They showed respect for life. They're like, we're not throwing you in. And they start to row even harder. But the storm gets even bigger. They are unable to go anywhere. And the men are beginning to realize something. This Yahweh does as he pleases. This God of heaven, the one who made the sea and the dry land, he does as he pleases. They had come face to face with the God of heaven. Whether savingly or not, that's for God to decide. But they had come face to face with God. And this is what they said in verse 14. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. And do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. He is the Lord. He does as he pleases. You, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. In this first chapter associated with a big fish, we meet a big God. We haven't even come to the fish yet, and you're meant to see a God who is bigger than us, a God who is bigger than our thoughts, a God who shows mercy to wicked Israel, a God who pronounces judgment internationally. Right? Not even in Israel or Judah. This is in Nineveh. He pronounces judgment internationally. A God who rules in the lives of individuals who run away from him. And in groups that are totally clueless of who he is. These heathen sailors learned what everyone needs to learn. God is the God of heaven, the maker of the sea and the dry land, and he does as he pleases. He is sovereign. He rules over all. Jonah ran away from God, ran away from Nineveh, but Jonah will get to Nineveh, and he will preach judgment, and they will repent. Jonah tells these sailors about God, and they repent. God builds his church, even with a reluctant missionary. Look at that last phrase of verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. So they've already had fear of the storm, fear of God, and now they feared God exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Jonah confessed his fear of Yahweh, the Lord God, in verse 9. The heathen hear and learn the fear of the Lord and are now apparently converts, but again, whether they truly converted or not, that's not up to us, it's up to God. But what we see here is that they feared the storm, they feared Jonah's God, they exceedingly feared Jehovah, who commands the wind and the waves, and they obey. Do you know Jonah's God? Do you know the sovereign God of heaven, the maker of the sea and of the dry land? If you don't, you're in a good place, because here you've learned about God, you've learned about His Son, Jesus Christ. And there are people praying for your soul, that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see truth, open your ears to hear His voice, open your heart to Christ, that you will be saved. You see, Jesus, like Jonah, was sent to wicked people. But Jesus, unlike Jonah, did not run away. Jesus faithfully fulfilled His work so that we could be saved from our sins. And all of this truth takes place because God's purposes stand. God builds His church. Our great God does as He pleases. And that's our introduction to Jonah and our big God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've opened your word to us and we are grateful. You sent Jesus Christ to clearly communicate your mercy and grace, and we are grateful. And Holy Spirit, you apply that mercy and grace to us, and we are grateful. And so, Lord, we come with hearts of thanksgiving into your courts. Thank you for hearing us and speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen.